it's amazing that you can be delivered and know that you have forgiveness, but hear songs that convict the spirit and cause you to want to be a better person and live for God in a greater way. The encouragements that Brother Phil was giving us here to open up the windows and what is he saying there? Open up the doors, open the windows. Let the light in to expose those areas of your life that lack the maturity and lack the growth, or those little areas that we protect that cause us to continue in a way of life that may not be as pleasing to God as otherwise we could. And so as we were singing these songs, I was just reflecting, and I almost felt that whole spirit of repentance. And what was that last one? I need thee. I need thee. The self-sufficient person has no need. Their self-sufficient person does not need a God. God is not. But there's something in us that should be crying out and asking God to fill those voids and to expose those areas in our life that need to be developed. The verse there in Luke 13 that we were going to cover today, and I'll just cover it just generally like I'm right now, without going chapter and verse. It starts out, these people said, you know, what do you think, Jesus, about these men and women whose sacrifices, who Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices? So apparently at some point some political enemies of Pilate were offering sacrifices to God, and Pilate came in and killed them right in the act of them offering their sacrifices. And he says, what do you think? What are you thinking? Do you think that these guys were greater sinners, Jesus responds to them, than anybody else at that time? Somebody might say, oh, well, they had it coming to them. They were political dissidents, and that's what happens. When you mess with the bull, you get the horns, you know? You mess with the powers, you're going to get taken out. So somebody might say, but Jesus says, do you think these guys were any greater sinners than anybody else in Israel? And he says, and what about those that were just randomly walking around? Not political dissidents, not anybody that had any kind of ill will towards anybody. They're just walking by and a tower falls on them. Says there was 18 of them killed that day. He says, do you think that they were the greatest sinners in all of Israel? Well, this goes back to Job 4, verse 7, and other Job 8's got a passage like this, and there's some other places in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30 basically says, if you do wrong, you're going to have bad wrong things happen to you. And you know what? We can walk around. We can rock around in a cloud that says if something wrong happens to us. I heard recently that somebody says, man, every time I've tried to do this business venture, it has failed. I wonder what the Lord's got against me. I wonder what I've done to displease God. And you could have done something. I don't know. Probably, weren't we all, you know, were they the worst sinners in all of Israel? Are you the worst sinner that sometimes God doesn't always do what you want him to do? But the reality is that that's not the case. It's not that you do wrong and you get judgment. How many people do you know that live wrong and man, they're living the life of Riley? You know, when you stand back and you look at the kind of lives that we live, Brother Phil would have to conclude that every time he had a radiator bust, that was not the will of God, that he was out of the will of God. Every time he hit an obstacle, he would have to interpret that as not being in the will of God. But that's not what he does. What he does is he sees God in all of those obstacles as an opportunity potentially to do something for God. That somehow, Lord, why did you stop me here? Why in this place, 30 miles out of Jackson, Tennessee? Why, when he calls that number on his number, that this guy shows up, this guy who has a need for prayer? When he goes into the hospital and the people there hear him testifying of God and singing happy birthday, and that causes a chain of events that somebody on a different floor hears that there's a guy down in room 319, that whatever room you were in, I'm just making it up, in 319 will pray for you, and they're tapping at the door. Well, you were in the basement, 119, yes, right? Cheap seats. You know, no window view. You know, we could start to think, well, oh, Brother Phil's in the hospital. He's got fluid in his lung. But it's there, and it's in that condition that he's ministering. He continues to minister. And we need to recognize that the headwinds we have in our life are not necessarily that God is against us or that God is not for us. Some people, I've known people that they could fall into a cow patty and come out with, you know, a diamond ring. If we have the attitude to look at those things, I don't necessarily have that attitude. So anytime, you know, well, yeah, I have been. All service long, I was thinking, you know, I need a little different perspective here. Because me, I have so tightly managed my schedule that one delay, one setback, one disappointment throws me into a tailspin. Yesterday, I walked into my day saying, Rob, don't overcommit to all the things that you need to get done today. Just be happy with the things that you get done. Was I happy with the things that I got done yesterday? After all that pep talk going into Saturday and knowing that this was my only day to get work done, no, I wasn't happy. I was thinking, man, I wish I could have gotten that done and that done. And because I had that setback and dadgummit, you know, gritting your teeth and spitting and frustrated. But God wants us to kind of go into life. Not look at obstacles, not look at setbacks as being somehow an indictment against our walk with God. Can we just breathe? Let God. It says that Paul repeatedly attempted to go in a certain direction, and God blocked him. But he did not look at the first block or the second block or the third block as like an indication that God didn't want him to do it. He just kept attending. It said he essayed, the King James Version says. He essayed to go. That means he repeatedly attempted to go into a certain area. And finally, he has a dream. And in that dream, he sees a man of Macedonia, which was the opposite direction to where he wanted to go. He wanted to go east into Asia Minor, and God wanted him to go west into Europe. And he sees a man of Macedonia and says, come help us. But when he shows up, does he find a man in Macedonia? No. He finds a group of women that are praying down by a river. And he stays in the house of a lady called Lydia, who was a seller of purple. And from there, you have all of this growth of European faith. All those churches that grew out of there was because he attempted to do something for God. He hit obstacles, but he didn't make those obstacles an indictment against his mission or his ministry or anything else. What he did is he continued to press, and then the Lord gave him explicit direction in that adversity. In that time of questioning, he gave him a clear direction. What do you call a person who feels their conscience is never pricked? I hate any kind of like judgment verses, so I'll normally just skip right over them because I like the grace of God. Man, when we sang that line in there about the grace of God, man, I thought the roof was going to blow off this place because I think God loves us celebrating his goodness to us. But there's also that whole judgment part. He basically says there in that first part of Luke 13, he said, but if you don't repent, something like this will happen to you. You know, something like the tower falling on you or Pilate mingling your blood with your sacrifices. Well, I'm like, what? What are you talking about, G? But what is he talking about? He's saying, listen to these stories. Look into their lives. Are they any more sinners than you and I? And when we come in here, I was feeling that. I was reflecting on these songs and thinking, Lord, save me. Let me be the most effective version of who you want me to be. Let me be that person that you want me to be. And then find repentance. You know, some people, there's a malady of you're just feeling bad for things. You don't know that you did. You just feel bad for them. I walked through my entire life almost feeling bad sometimes for things that I shouldn't feel bad for. Well, I should have got that done. You know, all the oddas, all the things that you didn't do that somehow social pressures or whatever it is says, you got to be this kind of person. And if you don't measure up, I shouldn't have ate that donut this morning. I shouldn't have done this. And then I'm upset at myself all day, literally. Well, that's a psychological malady. When we get after ourselves for something that we didn't do, but what is it about human creatures that we feel even guilt? Why do we feel guilt anyway? We feel guilt. It's like a nerve endings for your hands. When you get close to fire, you start to feel that. It's like you back away. You say, no, I don't want to do that again. I hurt somebody. I empathize because I did this thing and it hurt them. I don't want to do that anymore. Somehow those people that Jesus was telling that story were probably empathizing. Man, I'm sure glad I wasn't standing near that tower. I'm sure glad I wasn't there. Boy, thank God. They would turn their joy back to God. They would say, thank you, Lord, that help me be the right kind of person, live the right kind of life. I repent. And then the very next story is Jesus saying, there's this guy who owned a vineyard, and he planted a fig tree in it. That's kind of interesting, a fig tree in a vineyard. He plants a fig tree in a vineyard, and year after year after year, it doesn't produce any kind of fruit. So he says, you know what, I'm cutting this tree down. But first he consults with his tree expert. The tree expert says, don't get hasty. Don't cut the thing down just yet. Let me go ahead and dig around it. Let me break up the ground around it. Let me put in some fertilizer. Let me see. Maybe next year we'll get a crop. And if it doesn't, then you can go ahead and cut it down. And I took comfort in that because it's like the Lord is patiently waiting for us to respond to him. It's not like he's cutting us off in a day. It's not like you got one chance and you're out. Most of the time, it's like a lifetime that he gives us opportunity to grow and develop, feeds us. But my response today was like the next story in Luke 13. The next story in Luke 13 was the story of the woman who had bent over for 18 years. I think it's always interesting. Whenever you see numbers like that, there were 18 people killed when the tower fell on them. And now there's this lady who's been bent over for 18 years, spine fused together with arthritis or whatever the condition was. And Jesus sees her, calls her out of that condition, and she's immediately delivered. Her response is immediately to glorify God. When we have been bound, when we've been bound by things, sin, whatever it is, whatever those distresses of the mind are that cause us to be debilitated, to stop working for God, to stop moving in the way that God wants us to move, whatever those debilitating things are, as soon as you feel any kind of relief from that at all, if you glorify God, that'll make all the difference in the world. There were those that were in the synagogue, and he said, this woman, because they got all bent out of shape, the ruler of the synagogue, he was too cowardly to address Jesus directly, but he tells all the people, notice how he says that in Luke 13, he tells all the people, he says, hey, you need to, there's 6 days man has been given. If you've got an ailment, you come on one of those days. Don't come on the Sabbath day to get healed. That's cowardly. And Jesus says, what? You got an ox and it needs water on the Sabbath day. What are you going to do? You're going to put a halter on it. You're going to carry it out to the water. You're going to let it drink. But he says, this daughter of Abraham, you and I are sons and daughters of Abraham. But this daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound 18 years, Satan's working on the Sabbath day. God is too. That's the point. Which Satan's working on the Sabbath day to bind, we need to be working every day to loose and to deliver and to give people the freedom. We saw earlier in the 11th chapter that end of the 10th chapter that the synagogue of Satan, maybe it's the 11th chapter, I'm not remembering just off, that the kingdom of Satan was demonstrated by those men and women who dominated the religious systems. But it was also these people, innocent people, just bound. How many people do you know are not really the cause of all of their problems? They may be now. They may be a cascading effect of just somebody else's action caused something, and now all of our actions cause something, and now we're bound, we're broken, we're tied up. Satan has us bound like the song we sing, but Jesus sets us free. I feel like when that woman was delivered, and when we seek to find deliverance, if we'll just rejoice, if we'll just praise, if we'll just allow God to be who he needs to be, maybe, and I'm just trying to talk to myself, can I have happier Saturdays? Can I do the things of this life and not be angry about it? Not resist, not go through life with my foot on the brake as I'm trying to make progress, putting my foot on the gas, right? So you've got this resistance, but yeah, God, I guess I gotta do this thing. And then you end up stripping the gears. The gears of life are best done when you're either braking or you're going. You got your foot on the gas or you got your foot on the brake, not both. And I find that when I grip and resist and all the things of life, whatever it is, taking out the trash, going to the dump, whatever. Whatever the thing is I'm resisting, it creates anxiety, creates all kinds of yuck. But we serve a good God. And I felt deliverance today, and I felt victory in the words that Brother Phil was saying. And I feel like God has the ability to do and change us. If I didn't, if repentance, what does really repentance mean? It's just turning ourselves back to God. Turning our hearts to God and saying, I acknowledge you, you're the one I'm following, and there you have it. I hope that God will give me the grace at 51 to grow up, to be what he's called me to be, and to not look at others and say, wow, they're under judgment, or they're not under judgment, or I'm under judgment. That's normally what I do. I never look at anybody else and think they're under judgment. I look at me.